The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be in this space with you this morning. Great to worship Jesus together. It is my privilege over the next few moments just to share some thoughts, to walk you through chapter 13 of the story. We remember the story, fantastic resource, chronological version of the Bible. And today the title is The King Who Had It All, a time we're going to focus on the life of King Solomon. But before we jump into that, I want to share some thoughts around these four words: starting strong, finishing poorly. Let me say them again. Starting strong, finishing poorly. I wonder what that conjures up in you. What do you think of when you hear the phrase starting strong, finishing poorly? Maybe your mind goes to a running race or some sort of sport. And I immediately start thinking of, I was never a runner. And sometimes I found myself in races like the 1200 meters, and I'd be like, yep, I'm going to win this, haven't prepared for it at all. And, you know, you're all lined up, you're checking out your opposition, and then the gun goes off and you run your little guts out. And I'm running and I'm running and I'm running, and I look around and I'm like, I'm leading. And about 600 meters into the 1200 meter race, you're like, oh man, I feel not good anymore. And slowly people start to overtake. And for the next 600 meters, you are absolutely toasted. That's what comes to mind when I think of starting strong, finishing poorly. You know, for those of you who know me, I'm known as a great starter and a classically poor finisher. Give me a 30-day workout plan and I'll start with the gusto of an Olympic athlete and finish with the grace of a gold medal couch potato. I love getting passionate about new projects. And I'll start really well. I'll be so excited. This is new. But you know what? I get distracted very easily. And it's usually distracted by the next big, new, exciting project that I want to get my hands on. And our home and my shed is full. They're full of uncompleted projects. If you come over, you'll see that here's one of them right now. Many of you would have been here at Christmas time. I did that first person of Joseph, and we had a bit of fun around. You know, I was building a home for my wife Mary, and I showed you a picture of it. What is it? 10 months ago, and it was just a couple of walls. Didn't have a roof. Wasn't locked up. Didn't have windows. You will be really happy to see that it's got a roof, it's got some walls now, outside walls and some windows, and it's locked up. But that's about it. You go inside and it's still a shell. And I've got a long way to go. I'm going to finish. But I love starting new projects and I'm not great at finishing them. My wife Leanne calls me Mr. 75% Man. And I was thinking about that during the week, and the school I went to, that was a distinction. I thought, that's pretty good. Pretty good, 75%. And I was absolutely thrilled a few months ago to hear my mate's wife call him Mr. 55%. And I thought, yeah, that makes me feel awesome because I'm Mr. 75%. I had someone come up to me in the between the services and they said, hey, I'm Mr. 75% Man as well. My wife calls me Mr. 75%. Give me a yell. Maybe we can help each other with our projects. And I thought to myself, our 75% together makes it 150%. So we got to do this together. And I hope you're not sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, this guy's our leader. You know, this guy's in charge of where our church is going. What I want to say to you, if you're sitting there worried, is that I know about this. I know that I am Mr. 75%. I know that I love starting new projects and I go with gusto. But It is one of the reasons why in our church we're so focused on team. We've got to be about team because we complement each other and we are much better together. Amen? So the church is in good hands as a team. Okay? Now, I want you to have a think back, you know, for those of us who are here this morning who have decided to follow Jesus. I want you to think back to the day when you first came to know Him. The first day when you were filled with the Spirit of God. You became a Christ follower. I bet the consequent days, weeks, and maybe even months, you were super passionate. And you were excited and you were telling the whole world that Jesus lives and He saved you. I mean, that was me. I was super, super passionate. But the trouble is that the further away from that first encounter with the Spirit, and I hope this isn't you, but I identify with this, that we get easily distracted. We forget that we're in a spiritual battle and that there is one. There is one in this world whose goal is, his sole goal is, as it says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and do what? Destroy. That's his goal. To get us distracted, to get our attention off the one, and if you continue to read that verse, the one who has come to give us life and life to the what? Full. You know, many of us have started really strong. We've had a strong start. But at the end of the day, and this is my big idea this morning, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter how strong we start if for the next 600 metres we finish poorly. I think this is a massive challenge for us as Christ followers. It's a massive challenge for us to stay passionate, to constantly be filled with the Spirit of God, to stay focused on the prize, to stay focused on the greatest commandment. And that greatest commandment is Matthew 22, verse 37, where it says, Jesus replied, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This too, as we look at the life of Solomon this morning, King Solomon, I believe, was his greatest challenge as well. So let's pick up the story in chapter 13. And if you don't have your storybook with you, we turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. And as we read there, we read that David is very old. He's at the point of his life, at the end point of his spiritual journey, his journey. So he's old, he's about to pass away, and the scriptures say that he couldn't even keep warm when they covered him up. And when I was thinking about that during the week, there's been times in when I've had a fever, and you know that those times where you've got about four jumpers on, you're wearing tracksuit pants, and then you put another pair on, and then you hop into bed and you put the doona over, and you're still shivering. You know, I hate shivering. You know, when I get to shiver, I just can't handle it. But this is what's going on here. David, at the end of his life, he's shivering. He's cold. And then we read that he passes the leadership baton to Solomon just before he passes away. Passes that leadership baton on to King Solomon. Solomon, well, who is Solomon? Well, Solomon is King David's second born child. And 2 weeks ago, he's a son graciously given to David and Bathsheba. 2 weeks ago, we read about David and Bathsheba, who is the widow of Uriah. And we talked about Uriah's life. And remember, I said, man, I hope there's a great place for Uriah, because he was like a pawn in, you know, it was incredible what he got put through. So David and Bathsheba, after their first child, their first child's conceived in an adulterous relationship. He passes away, and then God graciously gives them Solomon. And we pick up the story in 1 Kings 3, where we read that Solomon starts really strong as king. And he pleases God. He pleases God by asking for wisdom to reign as king. So let's read from verse 4, chapter 3, 1 Kings. And you can follow along on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask whatever you want me to give you." Just have a think about that for a moment. Ask me for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and this morning you can ask for whatever you want. What would it be? Turn to the person next to you. Absolutely anything. Now, did I just hear some people say millions and millions of dollars? Did I just hear some people say, "Oh, I'd really, really like a new car"? I think I actually heard some of you say, "I wish we could have Saturday back again and live that all over." Remember what happened yesterday? Or a nice house along the beach. You didn't do that, did you? In 1 Kings 3, verse 7, now M, is M in the building? M's going to do help me with some reading so you don't have to listen to my voice the whole time. So thanks, M. Verse 7.
"Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?"
So Solomon asks for $1 million. He asks for a new car and he asks that we could have a replay of that grand final yesterday. No, he doesn't. What does he ask for? He asks for wisdom. He asks for wisdom to rule as king and to administer justice. The scriptures say that this pleases God. I mean, I can understand that. I can understand how God would smile on that, you know, because it's a great and a noble thing to ask for. And God blesses him. He gives him a wise and a discerning heart. And then in verse 13, it says, "Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for." So because you've asked for this great thing, I'm going to give you more. And both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And then I've underlined this, verse 14. "And if you walk in obedience to me." Now, right back in chapter 1, and you might be thinking, "Oh, here comes Rod getting on his soapbox again." One thing that I've really been blessed with and challenged by is back in Genesis, chapter 1 of the story, we saw how God's heart was to walk with his people. God desires to walk with us. God desires to walk with me. And I desire to walk with him. So here you have God saying to Solomon, if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. God is, I believe, effectively saying, that is the focus I want you to have. This is the main thing. Walk in obedience with me. Walk. Don't get distracted. Don't lose your focus. And if you do this, you will finish well. Do you see that? Then pretty much immediately, Solomon he gets to use this new gift, this wisdom, and it's tested by two women who each claim the same baby as their own. And you know the story. There's a dark-skinned lady, and then there's a light-coloured skinned lady, and then you've got the guy there saying, "I think we could skip the whole cut the baby in a half bit this time." It's a joke, church. Doesn't say that, does it? I come across that during the week and thought that might give you a bit of a laugh. But Solomon, so they weren't a dark-skinned lady and a light-skinned lady, they were. Yes. And then Solomon asks for a sword, and he says, "Cut the baby in two and give half to one lady and half to the other." And it's funny, I read a story during the week of a pastor who thought he would exercise his wisdom with two of his children. And two of his boys were fighting over the one toy matchbox car. And you know how it goes. "That's mine. No, it's mine." And then they're back and forth, fighting over their car. And anyway, the pastor, who's the father of these two boys, thought, "This is an opportunity for me to practice wisdom." And so he said to his two boys, "Give me that car." Grab that car, and he said, "Boys, I'm going to go out to the shed, and I'm going to grab my hacksaw, and I'm going to saw that car into two, and you can have both, you can have a half each." And his two boys looked at him and said, "That'd be awesome, Dad." So sometimes it doesn't work, but in this case, the real mother says, "Give her the living baby. Please don't kill him." And then Solomon knew who the mother was, and he returned the baby to the real mother. Wisdom, hey? I mean, that's a great story. After this, news spreads pretty quickly, and everyone in Israel is in awe of this celebrity king, this famous king. They're in awe of his wisdom. And then, you know, when you're famous, what do? When you're famous and you're a celebrity, you write a book, don't you? So, as you're probably aware, Solomon writes three books. He writes Proverbs, he writes Ecclesiastes, and he writes Song of Songs. And he writes his wisdom down so that everybody in his realm, and even for us today, we too may be wise. So let's have a look at a few examples from Proverbs. In the story, you'll notice that it's, you know, our real Bibles are sort of topical, aren't they? You know, you start with history, poetry, so on and so forth, where in this, it's chronological. And you'll notice that if you read chapter 13, you'll see some Proverbs dispersed into the chronological story. So starting on page 179, we get a sampling of the Proverbs of King Solomon, some of his wise sayings. And I believe they're written to help us, to help people stay focused, and to help us to finish our races well. So let me share three. I've only got time to share three with you. On page 180 of your story, at the bottom, it says, "Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished." What's that about? Well, I actually think that's about, you know what, this distraction. If you get distracted from the love of your youth onto somebody else's love, there will be consequences. That's the first one. Second one is sluggards. Sluggards do not plow in season. So at harvest, they look, but they find what? Nothing. They don't plow in season. They don't focus on the things that matter. And in the end, there is no harvest because they've missed it. The third one, an inheritance claimed too soon. For me, that is, you know, distracted on earthly things. And we saw that a number of weeks ago where we had the prodigal son so beautifully portrayed for us in song and dance. But an inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed at the end. Just a few verses in a book, the book of Proverbs, full of wisdom. A book that demonstrates that Solomon was wise. He was a wise man. And he knew what happened. He knew what happens when you get distracted and when you take your focus off the main thing. Let's move on. Next, we read about how Solomon builds a temple for God. And his popularity continues to increase. In 1 Kings chapters 5 through to 8, and if you read those chapters, you'll read how Solomon gets to work building a beautiful temple, and then he dedicates it to his God. And then God both blesses and also warns Solomon. Let's have a listen at that blessing and at that warning. Thanks, Sam.
When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them.
I want you to notice again there, if you walk, it's just a theme all through the Old Testament. We need to be walking with the Lord. I believe those verses there are, in other words, God is kind of trying to say to Solomon, stay focused. You have started well, but what is more important is how you finish. You need to walk before me faithfully. Verse 4, walk before me with integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did. And do all I command and observe all of my decrees and laws. You need to do this in order to finish well. Do you see that, church, through those verses? You need to finish well. Let's jump down to 1 Kings 11, where we begin to see things start to unravel for King Solomon. Solomon started strong, right? But unfortunately, he ends poorly. So what happened? Well, Solomon, like many men who have walked this earth, have had a keen eye for foreign women. And the Lord had specifically told the Israelites not to intermarry. Why did he ask them not to do that? We've just read that pretty straightforward. Because you will get distracted. Because you'll get distracted and you'll turn your hearts towards their little g gods. Their idols. In 1 Kings 11, 2 through to 6, it says, nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. Do the math there. That's 1,000 women. 600 700 princesses and 300 concubines. That's a lot of women. And his wives, all 1,000 of them, led him astray. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other little g gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the little g goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable little g god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David, his father, had done. And then down to verse 9, the Lord becomes obviously angry with Solomon because he hasn't remained focused, because his heart is divided, because he got distracted. Verse 9m.
The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen."
Sad, hey? Because Solomon's heart was divided, because he got distracted, because he took his focus off the Lord, his God, his kingdom was divided. He started well, but he finished poorly. So what? It's a question I like to ask at the end of every message. So what? Where does this story that we've just heard, chapter 13, story about King Solomon, a king who had it all, where does his story intersect our stories this morning? What can we learn from Solomon? What can we apply to our own kingdom lives, to our own spiritual journeys? Well, firstly, a thought. I'm going to share with you a couple of different things about where I believe this intersects our kingdom lives. But firstly, a thought. No one wakes up and says this: "You know what? Today, I would like to wreck my life and ruin my relationships." Doesn't happen like that, does it? These things happen slowly. Often it starts with a distraction that then leads to a series of poor choices. And I believe that through this story today, God is reminding us, God is calling us to stay focused, to not get distracted, so that we can finish well, so that we can finish strong. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, can I suggest four things as we wrap up? And as I suggest these four things, I'm going to stop and we're going to pause and we're going to pray. And I hope you're okay with that, but I think it's just a good way to finish this morning. So, four things. Firstly, how can we finish well? Well, I want to suggest that we need to ask God for wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says there that if you lack wisdom, ask me and I will give you wisdom. We need to do that. We need to do that so that we can make wise choices, so that we can stay focused, so that when we are faced with things that can and do distract us, we will make good choices. So can we do that right now? Let's ask God. Let's ask God as it encourages us to do in James chapter 1, verse 5, let's ask God for wisdom. And the promise is that He will give it to us. Let's believe that promise this morning. Let's ask. I'll just give you a few moments just to do that. An interesting thought is, what did Solomon ask for? Could have had absolutely anything. What did he ask for? Wisdom. Was that enough for him to finish well? Just an interesting thing to think about, because I think we need more. In order to finish well, we need more than just wisdom. The second thing that I want to encourage you to do is get people around you who will help you finish well. Invite accountability. Ask someone to be a spiritual coach or a spiritual mentor. Or simply have some people in your world that you can have as our discipleship plan says there, that root down the bottom, have a deeper spiritual relationship with. And we do that so that we can stay focused on our kingdom lives. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, chapter 12, King David. Who did King David have in his life? Do you remember his name? Nathan. Church, we all need a Nathan. I encourage you back then, 2 weeks ago, to have a Nathan, to get a Nathan. Emily's already got a Nathan. But it's more than somebody with just the name Nathan. We need to have a Nathan. People who have the license to go, hey mate, you really need to look at this. You really need to look at that. Somebody you've given the license to speak into your kingdom life. Someone who can say, hey, you seem distracted. We all need a Nathan. This is for every single one of us. I think what we tend to do is we say to all of our young people and our young adults, you need to get a mentor. And we don't say it too much to the older generations, but this is for all of us. We need to have deeper spiritual relationships with people so we can stay focused, keep accountable, focused on the main things. That's the second one. The third one is keep short accounts with God. Continually be on your knees. Continually repent and ask for forgiveness. None of us in this room perfect. What are the things in your world today that are little g gods? What are they? Little g gods. Things of this world that have taken your focus off the main thing. Things in this world that ultimately have the potential to get in the way of you finishing well. I want to give you just a few moments now just to ask the Lord, the Spirit of God, if there's a little g God that you need to do some business on. I want to just give you a few moments for the Spirit of God to minister to you, to speak to you right now. Let's do that. Spirit of God, speak in this moment. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. And we repent of the things that get in the way of us and our relationship with you. Help us to overcome them in the name of Jesus. And that's the third thing, church. We need to keep short accounts with God. And lastly, and I'm believing that this building this morning is full of Christ followers, full of men and women who want to finish their race well, who want to remain focused on the main thing, focused on Jesus. And if that is you, we need to pray to finish strong. We need to say to God, God, I desire to finish strong. I desire to finish strong, but I know in my heart of hearts that I need your help to do this. I can't do this in my own strength. I need you. We need to be constantly filled with God's Spirit, because we can't do this in our own strength. We can't finish this race in our own strength. Father God, right in this moment, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. And you would help us as we move into the rest of this day and into this week. You would help us by filling us with your Spirit and helping us to know the things that we need to do in order to finish our race, to finish the spiritual journey that you've got us on well. I pray that in Jesus' name. And I also want to pray this scripture over you as we finish up. A scripture over us and for us. It's from Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let it minister to your heart and to your soul. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. We want to throw it off, God. And the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You are our main thing. Help us to fix our eyes on you, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before you, before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is my prayer, Jesus, this morning. Thank you for what you have done. Help us to not grow weary. Help us to not lose heart. I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, and we all say, Amen. Amen.